Welcome to this inspirational teaching of Celebration Sisterhood from Pastor Carrie Weems.
So I'm back in full swing, and we're continuing with our series, Big Love, Big Life. So I want to talk today for a few minutes about value, You know, Katie talked last week about it's all about all. What is the all that God has called you to? Your all and my all look very different. Most of you in here are not called to pastor a church, and I'm not called to be an attorney or to be, you know, whatever you might be, a cook or a chef or a stay-at-home mom or even a full-time really working mom. I have a lot of things crossing in my life that looks really different from a lot of your lives. My all is different from your all, but God has given to each of us an all. And the next foundational thing that we have to do, that we have to understand if we're going to really live this big life that God's called us to, is we have to understand and grasp the foundational component of value. So what is value? What is value? Well, I have a dictionary definition. I did have a dictionary definition. Is it up on the screen? Here we go. Value. Estimated or assigned worth, valuation, import or meaning, force or significance. Estimated or assigned worth, valuation, import or meaning, force or significance. That's what the dictionary definition of value is. Well, I have a little story about value. You know, a few years ago, I was given this painting. It was by an artist from Louisiana called Clementine Hunter. I don't know if you can see it right here. So she was a folk artist. And my mother-in-law had this painting hanging in her laundry room. And she was moving houses, and she decided she would give this painting to me. Now, this painting is not necessarily, you can look at it, it doesn't look like a great work of art. It looks actually pretty rudimentary. It looks like something my kids could have drawn. And actually, you know, sometimes I take things because I'm homesick a little bit from home. You know, I'm so glad God called me to Florida, but every once in a while I miss the bayou, miss Louisiana a little bit. And so this was like, you know, I'll just take this as a little memento of home. But it wasn't really my style. It's not very elegant. It's not very pretty. And then, you know, the scenes that Clementine Hunter was famous for painting, they were like plantation scenes from plantation life. And so it's a little like embarrassing to hang something like that on my wall, you know? So I took it and I put it in my closet. I received the gift, but I took it and I put it in my closet and in my guest room. And then I left it sitting there for a while. I didn't quite know what to do with it. I hung it and then I decided to hang it in sort of an obscure place, you know, and I left it there. Well, about a year later, I was watching one of those antique road shows or something like that, a TV show, and I saw they were doing a valuation of folk art for insurance purposes. And they showed some paintings that were similar to mine, that sort of rudimentary style, real childlike kind of style. And some of them were valued in the hundreds of dollars. And I thought, you know what? That looks a lot like that painting I have. I think I'll go on the internet and check out if any other Clementine Hunters are selling for, you know, a few hundred dollars. See, maybe I can sell these things, you know. Well, so I go to the internet and look up the prices, the auction prices on these paintings to see what they're worth. They are selling not in the hundreds, not in the thousands, but in the tens of thousands of dollars. It is very possible that for the price of this painting right here, I could fully pay for a new car, a nice one. So let me just tell you, when I found it, Clementine Hunter was actually, it turns out that she is a legendary folk artist in Louisiana. She started painting when she was in her 50s. She worked on a plantation where artists typically would come and do retreats. They would leave their materials behind. And she just began to pick up their materials and paint on whatever she could find. She painted on roller shades. She painted on the backs of their leftover canvases. She used their thrown away frames. And in fact, this frame here that you saw, it's kind of all raggedy. And on the back, it has, I won't pick it up again, but it has like probably 60-year-old masking tape on the back that she probably framed this herself, put masking tape on the back of it, signed the bottom. She often didn't even sign her work because she didn't see the value in her work. But she continued to paint. It is estimated that she painted over 50,000 works of art And now, not only is her work regarded as legendary folk art, but she's also regarded as a historian, documenting plantation life in that era. So she is, and actually I found out she even went to the White House for Jimmy Carter and like opened an exhibit at the White House. I had no idea that this was such a valuable painting. It was in my closet collecting dust. Well, let me tell you, when I found out that this painting, what it was worth, it moved from the guest room closet to my dining room. It is now hanging in my dining room, you know, and I was just, I was in awe. So I can't, and I have two of them. I've got two. So I was like, we are selling those. I said, no, we are not. It's like, we're going to sell those. And I said, we're not selling those. I'm never going to have art like this again the rest of my life. It's funny how, you know, at first I was like, I'll sell it, get a couple $100s. Well, now that I know what they're really worth and what I can really get for it, there's no way I'm letting go of them because I know how valuable they are. All of a sudden, this becomes a lot more valuable than a new car to me. Because I realize it's rare, it's precious, and it's unique, it's authentic, and it carries its own kind of, now I see beauty in it, because someone assigned value to it. And so now I see the value in it. You know, it was still valuable before. It was still valuable when it was hanging in my mother-in-law's laundry room. It was still valuable when it was sitting in the closet. It's just that I didn't see it. It was still worth all that money sitting in the closet. But I just didn't know. And so I didn't treat it with the respect and the honor that it deserved. You know, how we value something determines what we do with it and how we treat it. So I just want to talk about value because this is such a foundational thing about us as human beings, value, understanding our own value. You know, so many times I see people, they get saved and they're really, really, really excited. You know, when you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ immediately. But how many of you know that there are layers of life and experience and baggage that have to come off of you, right? There is revelation that has to happen. There is transformation that has to take place. And I see a lot of people, you know, they go from being this super busy workaholic in their before Christ life, and they just take that characteristic and they transfer it to the kingdom. And so, but whereas before they might have been involved in junior league and clubs and on the board of this and the board of that and doing 100 million things to add value to themselves, building value around themselves with the things that they do, they would then take that and then replace that. It's just the same behavior with different pieces. Now they're going to serve in 1,000 ministries and they're going to do every outreach and they're going to go on every mission trip. And what happens is they never really, the core thing here is value. If I don't do these things, am I still valued for just being me? You know, I thought, why is this message of value so crucial? Why is it so important that we continue to speak the message of valuing women right now? You know, from where we're sitting in America, that the fact or the idea that women are valuable, that they are valued, that they're every bit as valuable as men, it seems like a horse that someone beat to death a long time ago. I'll be honest with you. I mean, it seems like, you know, we have won that battle. We have won that hill. We do not need to talk about women being as valued as men. But the truth is that in lots and lots of places in the world today, women are not valued. They are looked upon as less than just because and for no other reason than the fact that they are women. And so I want to read just a few statistics to you about value, okay? If you already have a strong sense of value, that's wonderful. But if you don't, you know, we're going to talk about that today. But I want to tell you why it's important for us to continue to speak the message of valuing women. Each day, here's some stats, okay? These are from Chris's book. Each day, 6,000 women, 6,000 women are genitally mutilated in North Africa. More than 15,000 women will be sold into sexual slavery in China this year. 200 women in Bangladesh will be horribly disfigured when their spurned husbands or suitors burn them with acid. More than 7,000 women in India will be murdered by their families and in-laws over disputes over dowries. At least one out of every three women in the world is likely to be beaten, coerced into sex, or otherwise abused in her lifetime. One in five women will become the victim of rape or attempted rape. So while valuing womanhood in this environment where we are positioned, it seems like a moot point. It seems like a horse that's been beat to death. And I could read on statistics. I mean, there's a whole book called Half the Sky that goes, it's an entire book about the importance of valuing women across the earth. But it's a question that's answered here in our context, but it's not a question that's answered in many, many other places in the world. And it's important that we keep speaking the message of valuing women and valuing womanhood until it reaches those places where women are not valued. Because just like this painting that I had, they are valued where they are. They do have value, but but no one sees it. And so they're not treating them with the respect and the value that they deserve. So that's why it's important that we answer the question of value in our own lives, because you can't give to someone what you don't possess. You cannot communicate what you don't understand. You cannot confer to someone else what you don't have. And so we have to start with ourselves. We have to understand that we are valued. And valuing ourselves, you know, it is so much more than just saying, you know, saying that we're princesses and believing that we're daughters of God and therefore we are princes. That is good. It's so much more than just, you know, getting some me time when I need it. It means that believing that we are vitally, vitally important to God's plan on the earth. It's not just a fluffy, oh, you know, I'm a princess. I mean, that's good. And we use that as a metaphor or a way to understand our value to God. But it is understanding that we are, by each of us, in our authenticity, in our uniqueness, in the unique way that we're fashioned, is vitally important to God's plan on the earth. And that even our sisters across the world who are not valued, that they are no less important, that they have no less potential, but someone needs to see it. And we need to keep speaking the message of value until they do see it, until someone does see it. Are you with me? Okay, so three things about value. How do we do our part? How do we become our piece of the puzzle in communicating this message of value to womanhood across the earth? And when you think of the whole worldwide issue of women and value, it seems like a big, oh, you know, it's almost so big that you can't even relate to it. Well, you know, you don't have to be the whole puzzle. You just need to be your piece of the puzzle. You know, when you put together a puzzle and you look at the whole puzzle, if there's one piece missing from the puzzle, what does your eye immediately go to? The empty spot, the piece that's missing. You don't have to be the whole puzzle. You just need to show up and be your piece of the puzzle in your unique shape and in your unique way and your unique gifting. So the first thing we have to do is we have to realize, number one, it starts with me. It starts with me. You must believe that you are valued by God. And when, like I said before, when this is not in order, if we don't start off getting this right, things can really become inverted in our lives. Instead of taking the value that's in us and infusing people in our lives with that value, instead of taking what we have in us and conferring it, giving it to others, lifting the world around us, and when we don't have this issue of value in our addressed in our own lives, what we do is we go to relationships and activities with the attitude of, how can this confer value on me? Okay, so it's very difficult when we don't have the issue of value settled. It's really difficult for us to go into places wanting to give and wanting to lift and wanting to impart, because we so very much need to be imparted into. Now, there are seasons for that in your life. All of us need people to come around us and place value on us. But, you know, we have to eventually answer these questions. And I really want to encourage you, if you're struggling in this area, and I struggled in this area for a very long time, and I had to really give it to God. I really struggled with confidence. I really struggled with confidence in my gifting. I really struggled with the idea that I was worthy. And I just had to engage that process. I had to engage the process of going through that lesson and until I got it. And you know, by the grace of God and by the strength of God, that's not an issue for me anymore. He has helped me overcome it. But if I had just circled around it for my whole life, I would still be there. And so if you're struggling with value this morning, I just want to encourage you, God can answer those questions in you. You know, Genesis 1, 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, that is, humanity is distinct from all other aspects of creation in that we are the only ones that are called the image bearers of God. The only ones, we're distinct from the trees and the forest and the oceans and the animals. We are the only ones that God said, I will make this particular aspect of creation, humanity, in my image. And what God puts his stamp on, God is in the business of validating. His stamp is on you. And he wants to, that's his validation stamp. So you just have to kind of step into that, and you have to engage the process of finding your value and finding your worth. You know, I love in this, if you were, I don't know how many of you were remember I did a message a while back on Beloved, and I talked about the Song of Solomon. When you open up the Song of Solomon, you know, it's really sort of a love song between Solomon and his young bride, and his bride opens up the Song of Solomon describing herself. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, she's talking to her friends and she says this to them. She says, "Do not stare at me because I'm dark, because I'm darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I have neglected." She's describing the way that she sees herself. She sees herself as not worthy. She sees herself as unlovely. And who knows why she sees herself this way? You know, she says, "My brothers were angry with me. They made me work in the vineyard." Perhaps she was in an environment where she wasn't valued and her value wasn't reinforced. But she did not see herself as worthy. But you know what changed her? If you go on through that chapter, you hear the bridegroom. And he begins to talk about her and tell her how beautiful she is and the things that he loves about her. And he begins to seek her out, you know, just like God seeks us out. All of us are in his presence. We're in relationship with him, not because we decided that we wanted to try God, but because he pursued us. And when God pursues you and we start listening to what he says about us, it can lift our vision of who we are. It can lift our vision of what we can become. It lifts our vision of our future, because now we're not just listening to what life has thrown at us, but we're listening to what our bridegroom is saying about us. Amen? Amen. So listen, after she listens to her bridegroom say what he thinks about her, he describes her in his own words. She says in chapter 2, verse 1 of Song of Solomon, she says, "I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys." Her self-perception has changed. Her vision has been lifted. She doesn't see herself as unlovely anymore. She sees herself as lovely because she's listened to what he said about her. And, you know, I believe we all need to listen to what God has to say about us. But it's going to take engaging a process. And you will never be able to answer that question of value without engaging that process. There really are no shortcuts around it. And you know what's so great about that? God doesn't allow us to take shortcuts, because engaging that process makes us engage his presence. Engaging that process makes us engage his word. God is not, he doesn't want to be short. He'll wait. He's very patient. He will let you circle that mountain as much as you need to. And he'll just be waiting there when you get ready to take a break and go, "God, okay, I'm exhausted from circling this value, this mountain of value. I'm ready to learn, ready to lay down my defenses." And it makes you quiet yourself and listen. See, he's got something to say. But if you're trying to answer the question of value in your life with activities and other things, you're not going to hear him. He's patient. He'll wait on us to engage that process. And when we engage it, we're going to find freedom and healing. So I want to encourage you, if you're there today, engage the process. Don't be afraid. Don't let anything hold you back. Amen? All right. So say, "I will engage the process." All right. Number two, Jesus was a radical valuer of women. Jesus was a radical valuer of women. I love in Christine's book, she says this. She calls it revolutionary, appalling, and scandalous. Strong words. But you know, if you don't understand the context that Jesus lived in, that might seem like an overstatement, but it truly was not. Let me just read something to you. It's so hard for us to understand this in our modern day context. I'm going to read you some of the prevailing philosophy of the day, okay? This is entrenched philosophy regarding women from someone who we still study in universities, Plato. Y'all know, have y'all ever heard of Plato, the great Greek philosopher? He was before Jesus, he came before Christ, and his philosophy was entrenched in the worldview of the day. And this is what he had to say about women. He says, "We cannot escape the pain, for it lives among us. It is our sisters, our mothers, our betrothed, our wives, our daughters, our mistresses, our concubines. Furthermore, if we spend our lives in wrongdoing and cowardice, afterwards, Zeus will send us back to life as a woman." This was a prevailing attitude toward women. Here's what else he says, okay? This is what Aristotle, you've heard of Aristotle? Now, this is like published, widely accepted, retaught in centers of learning, okay? Here it says, "The female is a monstrosity, a deformed male, and deformity which occurs in the ordinary core of nature." It was normal for, this was an accepted viewpoint is what I'm trying. No one was rising up and going, "That's wrong. Misogyny." People were like, "Yeah, right. Women, they're just a monstrosity. So what are we going to do to contain them? And listen, this is a prayer that at the wall, when the men would get up and say their prayers in the morning, and they would bow toward the wall or go to the wailing wall and say their prayers, they would say this prayer. This is what they said every day. Blessed be he. This is Jewish people, Jewish men. Blessed be he who did not make me a Gentile. Blessed be he who did not make me a woman. Blessed be he who did not make me an uneducated man or a slave. So if you are a woman, you are right down there with the slaves, the Gentiles, and the idiots. Because blessed be he who did not make me one of these things. This was the prevailing attitude and accepted attitude and propagated and reinforced attitude toward women in the ancient world where Jesus lived. So for Jesus to treat women the way that he treated them, you cannot understand. It's hard for us to fathom how completely outrageous that was. Look what Jesus did. This is amazing. Look at Luke 8, 1 through 3. Now, let remind you that women that were unmarried were not allowed to leave the house without a male guardian like their brother or their father or close relatives. Women who were married were not allowed to leave the house without their husband. Women were not allowed to really, they weren't allowed to independently own property. It had to be done through their families. They had to be double veiled. They could not talk to strangers in public. It was extremely, you know, contained existence. But listen, this is a description of Jesus's ministry in Luke 1, 8, 1 through 3. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Susa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. These were women. Listen, Jesus didn't just bring them along just for the cook. He allowed it to be cooks and babysitters. He brought them into his ministry and let them travel. Do you understand travel from place to place with him? They followed him. They were financial contributors. They were named with his disciples. This is unbelievable. In the story of Mary and Martha, which a huge point of that story obviously is, you know, stopping all the busyness in our lives and sitting at the feet of Jesus. But the fact that Jesus let Mary come into the room, sit at his feet, position herself as one to learn from him, as one to receive from him. She was positioning herself as a disciple, not just to learn, but to be sent out. Do you understand how radical? And then when Mary was like, do you understand a woman's place is in the kitchen, Jesus? What in the world are you doing letting her throw off her expectations and come position herself at your feet? When he said she has chosen the better part, he was giving women permission forever and ever to choose him over housework. He is more important, but it would have never been told to a woman, leave the kitchen and come here and educate yourself. He was a radical empowerer of women. And when you see Jesus encounter women in the Bible, you never see him shrink back. You never see him treat them with disrespect. He always lifts them up. He always confers dignity and value and grace. And not only that, he releases them. He frees them. Your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. And he tells the woman at the well that he meets, go and get the people from your village. He sends them out. He was an unbelievable empower of women, and he still is today. Jesus empowers you. You know, the cross, by the book of Galatians, Galatians 3, verses 27 through 28, Paul writes this. He says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The cross is the great leveler. We are all, when it all comes down to it at the end of the day, we are all sinners saved by grace. We are all people filled with the Holy Spirit. We are all people commissioned on his behalf, and you are no different. And I'm so thankful we live in a world where this is not really an issue in America, but in many parts of the world it is, and in some pockets in America it is today. And so it's important that we understand that Jesus, you know, he believes in you. This wasn't just a Bible thing. Jesus believes in you. God did not save you to make you sweet. He saved you to empower you, to free you, and to release you, and for you to be a force on the world around you. Amen. Amen. Okay, here's the last thing, number 3. True value is never lost. True value is never lost. No matter what other people might see in you, God sees the value in you. And that value, no matter how it's covered up, is never lost. And when we read Proverbs 31 and verse 10, you know, it launches into this whole thing about the Proverbs 31 woman. It says, a woman, you know, an excellent wife. It talks about who is he who can find her? Who can find her? You know, value, true value is never lost, but it can be hidden. It can be hidden. It can be covered up with lots of things in life. Matthew 18:44, Jesus tells a parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure. This isn't on the screen, but he talks about how the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. And when he found it, he went away joyfully and sold all that he had, and he bought the entire field. Why did he buy the field? He bought the whole field because he found a treasure in it, one treasure. He found treasure in the field. So instead of going away and digging up little more places or just being happy with the one treasure he found, what did he say? He said, I want everything. I want it all. I want the whole field. I want the dirt. I want the rocks. I want the dried up roots. I want the fallow ground. I want the fertile ground. I want the bugs. I want the animals that are living. I want the whole mess. I want the whole mess. And there's two ways that you can see this parable. One is this, that Jesus, okay, he loves you enough to buy your whole mess. He did not just come and go, well, you know, I'm going to shed my blood, but only for a few people, only for the people who I see out there where the treasure is evident. No, he says, my blood is enough to pay for the sins of the whole world. It's enough to pay for the iniquity of the whole world, of everybody. And I'm going to pay for this whole field. And then out of that field, there is going to come treasure. There's going to come the treasure of salvation. There's going to come the treasure of believers. There's going to come the treasure of empowered and valued humanity. It's in the field, but just this dirt has to be removed so that we can see it. And on the other side of that parable is us, because a lot of us are like the man who saw the treasure in the field. We found Jesus. He's placed value on us. We see the treasure that he is, but we don't want to buy the whole field. We just want the good part. You know, the whole field means work. When that man bought that field, he knew that he was going to have to, the treasure wasn't going to just rise to the top magically when he paid his money. It was a risk. He had to take a risk in investing in something. He knew it was going to be work. He was going to have to dig holes. He was going to have to break up the ground. But the hope of finding the treasure buried in that field caused him to not sell off some stock, not dip into his savings, everything, his house, his clothes, his cars or camels or whatever they would have back then, his stocks and bonds, he sold everything to buy that field. You know, some of us need to fully sell out in here. We're holding the treasure of Jesus Christ. We're holding the treasure of salvation. And we wonder, why have we stopped growing? Why do I not feel God like I used to feel him? Why do I come to sisterhood and it just feels like rote? Why do I go to church and I don't feel the presence of God? Or it just feels dull on the inside. And I would challenge you today in a loving way. Have you bought the whole field? Have you bought the whole field? You know, there is more treasure to be. There is an infinite amount of treasure. God is endless. His love is everlasting. But you have to buy the whole field. Everything that comes with it. You can't just hold on to the good parts. And so here's the thing. I want to end this right now. The value is in the whole field. We want to buy the whole field. Your value as a person, you're a treasure. And that can never be taken away. But sometimes treasure and value can be hidden. I want to end on another story about another painting. That's really awesome. I'm going to read it from Christine's book. She puts it so well. You can find this on page 43 if you do happen to follow along with us in the book. She says this, in the early 1990s, there was a huge stir in art communities all over the world when a famous Caravaggio painting, could you put the painting up? I want you to see the painting. There it is. It's called The Taking of Christ. When a famous Caravaggio painting, considered to be lost for 200 years, was rediscovered on the wall of a Jesuit's home in Dublin, Ireland. The painting, The Taking of Christ, was a masterpiece by one of Italy's most famous and influential Baroque painters, and it disappeared in the late 18th century. Through a series of exciting events, starting with random discovery by two graduate students in Rome and ending with an elder art scholar visiting a Jesuit priest's Dublin home, the painting was recovered. For many years, it had been wrongfully identified as a painted replica by another artist. And as a result, it had been devalued and passed casually through several hands before landing on the Jesuit's wall. Jesuit priest, if you're not familiar with that. When it was found, there was still a question of its authenticity. But as layers of dirt and discolored varnish were painstakingly removed, the high technical quality of the painting was revealed. This became proof that the painting was actually the masterpiece crafted by Caravaggio over 300 years earlier. And this work of art, once considered to be only nominally valuable, became an extremely precious and priceless treasure. The painting will never again be thought of as cheap or second rate. To God, you are his masterpiece. You are extremely precious to him. Yes, today you might feel like you're used goods. Maybe you've been hurt or damaged by your own poor choices or abused and discarded by people who did not understand your true value. But none of these circumstances has ever changed God's perception of your priceless value. While Caravaggio's painting hung for decades in that old, dank wall, many people saw it and were ignorant of its true value. But this did not change the fact that it actually was an irreplaceable artistic masterpiece. The painting simply needed someone with a trained eye to recognize it and take the time to restore it to its original condition. Now, no matter how covered you think you are with layers of the world's dirt, grime, and pain, God has always had a plan to restore you to your original and priceless value. His eye has been focused on you since the day you were conceived in your mother's womb, and his desire has always been to bring you back to the image in which he originally created you, which is his own image. It is only when you understand your true value that you can begin to have and do all that God has for you, because sometimes all it takes is realizing that you're worth it. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Great story.
Thank you for listening to Celebration Sisterhood. We hope this message has been an inspiration and opened your heart to embracing all that God has for you.